You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
It's going to be full of him. Papa Che, would you come up? Without further ado, would you give an awesome bridge welcome to Che On?
Thank you. Love you. Thank you. Good morning. I was running a little bit late because I got a text from Korea, and it's good news. They're planting another church in the midst of the COVID, and they just need to get a little bit more instruction. We're in 70 nations by the grace of God. And it's so wonderful to see how God's advancing the kingdom in the midst of this lockdown that's taking place globally. And I've been talking from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. I feel that Haggai was prophesying to our time. As he said, he's going to shake all nations. God's going to shake all nations. When he talks about shaking, by the way, he's talking about judgment. I do believe that God still judges, but it's a redemptive judgment. It's Proverbs 3:12, whom the Father loves. Some of you know he loves you. He disciplines. And as C.S. Lewis said in the book, Problem of Pain, that he shouts to the world when we are in pain. And what does that mean? It means that when things are going well, people don't turn to God. But when we're suffering, we turn to God. So God's using this to bring in a great harvest. I believe Bob Jones, who was a friend of mine who passed away in 2014, he prophesied a billion soul harvest. What you may not know is that 200,000 are being saved every day globally right now. 35,000 in India, 35,000 in China. In fact, China is our largest school of Wagner University. How many have we graduated in China? Around 800, something like that? 400 or 500. I know we have a lot of students there. And the word's gotten out that it is the best seminary. And of course, we're biased, but we do believe it's the best seminary in the world because of the quality of teachers, and we give God the glory. By the way, one announcement, if you enroll this weekend, you get a $2,000 scholarship. And that's because I'm the chancellor, and Benny's the vice chancellor, and we have the authority to do that. So take advantage of the weekend sale. By the way, we have also an MBA program for those who are in the marketplace. We really honor marketplace leaders. And so that's a new department that's starting up. Now, some of you, I don't recognize. How many of you have not heard me speak face-to-face publicly? Just raise your hand so I can get a little pulse. That's quite a bit. Which is great because I could tell my old jokes and would be brand new for you guys, and so that's wonderful. And I want to start out with a Peter Wagner joke. Peter Wagner was my mentor. He passed away this month, October of 2016, and he died at the age of 86. He was a great man of God, my apostle. He was my professor. I went to Fuller Seminary in 1984, met him and got my master's and my doctorate under him, so I spent 8 years with him, and then not knowing that he would ask me to be part of his apostolic team. And I was the only student that he asked, and the team was just like who's who of Christendom. It was an honor to be on that team. People like Dutch Sheets and Cindy Jacobs and Chuck Pierce and Lance Walno and Bill Hammond, and the list goes on of tremendous men and women of God. And so I was on that team until he passed away. And but as we're getting older, and I'm getting older, I'm telling his senior jokes. And so, and I want to tell you, this is true. In San Diego, my mother-in-law was at a retirement center. She's a retired pediatrician. This is true. Very wealthy, very successful doctor, medical doctor, because her husband was an anesthesiologist who died at age 93. So when he died, she went into this high-end retirement center in San Diego. Now, the thing about this place is plush. And what they do to entertain the seniors, they have a big band come out, live band, once a month for dancing. And the quality of food is outstanding. And again, the ambiance is the place. If you have money, you can go and retire in a place like that. And so she was telling me about a widow and a widower that were falling in love at this retirement center. And so this big dance was coming up, and so they decided, the widower decided at this dance he was going to ask her hand in marriage. So they danced, they had a wonderful time, he proposed to her. But the next morning, he could not remember if she said yes or no. And he was just so humble and said, man, he was just trying to rack his brain, trying to figure out if she said yes or no. So he calls her in the room and said, I had a wonderful time with you last night. And she said, I had a wonderful time with you last night. And he says, I know I proposed, but as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting things. I'm like Biden, I'm forgetting things. And so, and so I know I proposed to you, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. And she said, I said yes, and I meant with all my heart. And I'm so glad you called me because I forgot who asked me to marry me last night. Just joking about Biden. I pray for him every day, believe it or not, I do. I pray for him and Governor Newsom and Pelosi and Kamala Harris because we're commanded by Scripture to pray. Now I'm praying that they would get saved. Seriously, I'm praying for a Damascus Road encounter. If God could save a murderer like Saul and turn him into Paul, he could do that with Newsom, he could do that with anyone. And so I am sincere when I say I pray for them that God would. Now, recently I was praying for Newsom that God would save him or recall him. And that didn't happen, but God didn't answer that prayer. But anyway, he's still our governor. Good morning, anyway. We've been having a tremendous time this weekend, and the Spirit of God was just been here hovering, but it's everywhere. I submitted that we are on the verge of the greatest revival in the history of the church. And again, it's not hype, it's not hyperbole, it's not exaggeration. It's scripture, because the Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, I'm going to shake all nations, and that with the COVID, every nation has been impacted. And then the next sentence is that I'll bring the wealth of the nations. God's going to prosper you in the midst of this shaking, which sounds crazy, but he wants to bless you. Because every time there's even the Great Depression or the Great Recession of 2008, people learn how to prosper during that time. A lot of people lost a lot of money, but there were others who became millionaires overnight. You just need to know how to tap into what the Holy Spirit's saying and doing. And his idea of wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18, he gives you the power to create wealth. That word power in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. It's the same root word for the chameleon lizard. Not just any lizard, but a chameleon lizard. A chameleon changes colors depending on the environment that that lizard is in. And so when he says, I give you the power to create wealth, it means that he's going to change, no matter what the environment, whether it's a recession, depression, hyperinflation, no matter what the economy is, God says, I'm going to bless you and prosper you. Can I hear an amen this morning? So he's going to bless you. But I love the last part of that verse. I'm going to fill this house with glory. He is prophesying revival. And you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be born again. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins and you invite the Holy Spirit, invite Jesus into your heart, his Spirit, the same Spirit, Romans 8 says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes inside you and will quicken your mortal body. You will have eternal life. Now, even unbelievers will have eternal life, but they'll be separated from God, but we will have eternal life with him. And so that's what it means to be born again. So now you are carriers of the glory. That's why it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just talking to Lou Engel yesterday to wish him a happy birthday. He turned 69. And it's really weird because he's older than me, but I'm his pastor. I've been his apostle and pastor for 36 years. And so I wished him a happy birthday, and we were just reminiscing. And I was just thinking about how good God is. Because I told him I should either be in jail or dead from drug overdose. And I was a heavy drug user, for those who don't know me. And I sold drugs to support my habit. And there are times where I was on, like, for example, PCP, like pig tranquilizers. You know, you're so desperate for drugs, you'll take pig tranquilizers. And for those who've experienced that, you know, you're totally disoriented. So I'm crossing this four-lane highway in the middle of the night, around 2 o'clock in the morning. Cars are whizzing by. I can't even walk across the street. I'm crawling. And I could have just been easily hit because a car would not have seen me because I'm low with the cars zooming by me. And I remember that, and I just got over to the other side. And then when I came to, it hit me. I said, oh, my goodness. And there are so many times I was on Quaaludes where I got into car accidents. Any one of those accidents could have killed me. And I look back in my life, and I know what there was grace. There's something called common grace. And by the way, it's not saving grace, but it's common grace where God will still put his hand to protect. And I believe there's common grace on our nation. I really do. I believe that there's grace to protect us from moving into evil. And so there's just holding back because he's waiting for the church to come forth. Do you realize all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God? Again, Romans 8. He's just waiting. The creation is groaning, waiting for us to come forth into our destiny to be the radical disciples that God has called us to be, his sons and daughters. And so we're just talking about that, and we're just saying God is so good. You know, who are we? You know, I was a high school dropout. Of course, when I got saved, I went back to school. But, you know, I was in jail when I was 15. And, you know, my brain was so fried on drugs, my vocabulary was reduced to one word. Wow. And I was so brilliant, I could say it backwards. Wow. But God being rich in mercy, oh, yes, Ephesians 2:4, God being rich, even when I was dead in my trespasses and in my sins, by grace we're saved through faith, not that of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And so now we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so I'm just so honored that I would not only be saved, but that he would bless me with a beautiful wife, 42 years of marriage. My wife, by the way, is not Korean. She's Filipina, born in New York City. Her parents are doctors in New York City, and they had her at Doctors Hospital in New York. And then they moved down to New Jersey and then to Maryland, where they got a job in the nation's capital. And, you know, I was jealous yesterday because I was FaceTiming my wife, and she said, I'm with all the grandkids. We have 8 grandchildren. And they were all together, which is rare because, you know, it's just hard to get all the family together. It wasn't the parents were with them. They were all just the grandkids and Sue. And I was missing out on this fun. Seriously. Because for me, as a grandfather, that's the ultimate. Everything they say, by the way, of being a grandfather is true and more, okay? And so that's a highlight of the week when I hang out with my grandchildren. And now 4 of my grandchildren have come to know the Lord. They're having encounters with God. I mean, truly born again. And it's a legacy, and I thank God for that because it really goes all the way back to my great-grandmother who got saved in the Pyongyang revival of 1907, what is now North Korea. And every generation after that came to know the Lord, even though they thought I was hopeless. They were saying that. They thought I would never get saved. My parents were believers. My dad says he was the first Southern Baptist pastor in North America. That's what opened the door for him to immigrate. And so we're immigrants. I was not born here. We came here in 1960. But I mean, I'm just sharing my heart because I want you to know a little bit of my background, because I would not be here if it wasn't for the U.S. forces that intervened in the Korean War. Because what happened was is that in 1945, World War II ended. And they divided with Truman. Remember, Roosevelt died suddenly in April, and Truman became president. And so Stalin negotiated with Truman to divide up the territory after World War II. And Stalin wanted all of Korea to be communist, to have a buffer against Japan. But Truman said, no, we want it to be all a democratic nation. So they compromised on the 38th parallel. North Korea would be communist, South Korea would be a democracy. But Stalin put in a megalomaniac in charge, Kim Il-sung, the grandfather of Kim Jong-un. And this guy was demon-possessed. I mean, just the millions of people he killed of his own people. By the way, under communism, Stalin, Mao, and Kim Il-sung, they have killed over 100 million of their own people, and this was after World War II, after 80 million died in World War II. So the real atrocity took place afterwards under communism. This is what communism is all about. It's an atheistic ideology. When you take God out of the equation, then man's not made in the image and likeness of God. And so life is cheap. That's why we believe that abortion is sin, because every life matters. Every life is sacred. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And we're all made in the image and likeness of God. And so what happened was is that Kim Il-sung on June of 1950 said, I'm going to invade South Korea and I'm going to unite Korea under communism. And because he had the tanks from the Russians, he had the fighter planes from the Russians, it was like blitzkrieg, just like what Hitler did invading Poland. And they just ran all the way. The North Korean Korean forces were so small, and they were pushed all the way back to the Pusong small coastal nation south in the very tip of the end of South Korea. But thank God for Truman, thank God for General Douglas MacArthur, who was stationed in Japan. He sent MacArthur over. And MacArthur was a brilliant, brilliant general. You know, he was a World War II hero. He was number one at West Point. He was brilliant. I mean, he was actually a genius. And so he had what's called the Incheon invasion. He wanted to do something that was so radical. He wanted to go around the peninsula of Korea and invade in what is now Incheon, the airport. But back then there was no airport, to come right in the middle of Korea and divide North and South Korean, I mean the Korean army, that was his division was in the North, the division was in the South. He cut them in half. It was a brilliant move. And he was able to, within like 3 months, push the North Korean army to the Chinese border. Why is that significant? Because my dad was a pastor, and he was arrested by Kim Il-sung right before he decided to invade South Korea. Why did he arrest all the pastors? Because pastors were the prophetic voice against communism, even at that time. We are to be the voice of God here on earth. And so what happened was is that as my dad was arrested, and when MacArthur pushed the soldiers into the border, they released all the prisoners, but not only the prisoners, millions of North Koreans migrated down to South Korea. They all hated communism. If they didn't like communism, they would have just stayed there, but they all came down. And as a result of that, my family came to South Korea. They got involved in the Presbyterian Church. My dad met my mom, and as a result, I'm here. That's why I'm saying I would not be here if it was not for the U.S. soldiers. Can we thank God for the Armed Forces of America? By the way, 50,000 U.S. soldiers died in that war. And just the lives that are laid down for democracy and freedom, we take freedom for granted, but it's so costly. It cost us lives. And so anyway, as a Korean immigrant, I just want to thank the United States for sending their soldiers to rescue my family and myself here. And I feel in many ways I have an opportunity to reciprocate by being here to bless you with the word of God. You know what I'm saying? And so what an honor it is to turn around and serve by preaching the word. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. As we talked about Malachi, as Pastor Debbie said yesterday, Malachi, even though she's not Italian, she... For those who don't know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, so you just go to Matthew and just turn the page, and it's very easy to find. Malachi means my messenger, and it was written 430 years before Jesus was born. And it's one of those revival books in the Old Testament. For example, Joel is a revival book. Joel prophesies, Joel 2:28, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream, young men will see visions. So that we know Joel's about the end time revival. And I just mentioned Haggai. Haggai 2 is about, I'm going to shake all the nations, I'm going to fill this house with glory. But then it goes on to say in verse 9, the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former. Again, prophesying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost.
Right.
So we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. So when the Bible says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. See, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And, you know, we want everything yesterday. You know, Instagram, In-N-Out Burger, for those who are from California. You know, we want everything yesterday. And, you know, microwave. But here's the thing. We get revival fatigue. I've been using that phrase. But I just want to encourage you, don't grow weary. Because God's timetable is totally different from our timetable. Like, for example, the Great Awakening started in 1738. And they were abolitionists. John Wesley was an abolitionist who started that revival. He wanted to end slavery. He hated slavery. And people got saved in that revival, like John Newton, who wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And by the way, just talking about hymns, can we thank God for the worship team today? I just wanted to thank Kelly and Jeremy for the great job they did. I mean, you know that old hymn, Alleluia. Kelly, when you hit that note, Alleluia, man, the presence of God comes. I love that. I think you need to record that. I think we need to record some of the revival hymns of the past and bring it to a new generation, because the emerging generation, they don't know these hymns, and they don't even know the word. They don't even read the Bible. And so we need to see a new renaissance of the love of the arts and the Bible that has changed our world. Where would the world be without the Bible? And when Governor Newsom said that abortion clinics are essential, marijuana dispensaries are essential, strip clubs are essential, casinos are essential, but not the church. We wrote a letter to him, and 150 pastors signed. And we said, with all due respect, we have been essential for 2,000 years. Where would the world be without the ecclesia? Where would we be without? He didn't even respond. He didn't even just give us a, you know, one of those automatic respond letter from the governor's office, you know. And so, and not out of spite, but we end up suing Governor Newsom for violating our First Amendment rights. And by God's grace, went all the way to the Supreme Court. And then this year, February the 5th, the Supreme Court sided with us 6-3, saying that locking down the church is totally unconstitutional. Yes. It's a violation of First Amendment rights. And it set a precedent for the future. No governor in any state can lock down the church anymore, even in Massachusetts. It set a precedent in perpetuity. And so it was a landmark case, and we had no idea that God, but I believe this is what it means to be apostolic. I believe that God speaks, and he'll direct, and he'll give the keys of David, open doors that no man can close, close doors that no man can open, Isaiah 22:22. And so we walk through the doors, and again, we give God all the glory. I had an incredible attorney, Matt Staver, a beautiful spirit-filled attorney, brilliant. He's gone before the Supreme Court 7 times, won every time. And so, you know, Liberty Counsel, and they're now fighting the draconian mandate that everyone has to be vaccinated right now. You know what I mean? I'm not against vaccination at all. But it's between you and God. We should never allow businesses to mandate or government to mandate. And if they do mandate, and if you don't get it and fire you, I believe is a violation of our First Amendment rights and our freedom that we have in this nation. So that's my 2 cents worth on vaccine. I'm not going to talk about it again, but I just want to give you my as a pastor. So in our church, we you know, if you have a vaccination, God bless you. If you don't, God bless you. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We want no shaming. We just want freedom for you to make a decision before the Lord. And so you just have, we trust you. We believe that you hear from God, and you're intelligent, you're an adult, and that you will know what's best for you and your family. All right, Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this. This is something we do at Harvest Rock Church because I really love the word and I want to honor the word by us standing. And you know this passage, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, but starting at verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and this is why we're doing this, is for the nations. All the nations will call you blessed. They're going to see the blessing of God on your life because of your faithfulness in tithes and offering. You shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Father, I just pray for Ephesians 1:17, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your word. We pray not just for information, but transformation. We want you to change our lives from glory to glory, and we will be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Malachi is a revival, and the key revival verse, I didn't read it, is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and hearts of the children to the father. How many of you are familiar with that verse? Okay. Now, what you may not know that it is prophesying both the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before the great day of the Lord, which is his first coming. And then also again, the second coming, the terrible day of the Lord when God comes to judge the nations. He'll separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. And that's in Matthew 25. And so we know that Elijah was a revivalist. He's the one that challenged the prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel and said, let's have a contest. You have a sacrifice and you call down fire and call on Baal and the fire comes down, consumes that sacrifice. We know that Baal's God. But if nothing happens, but I'm going to call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to call on Yahweh. And if fire comes, then the Lord, he is God. And sure enough, you know the story. The fire came down and licked that sacrifice. And all these people repented. It was a national revival. He killed the prophets of Baal. Why? Because they offered human sacrifice. Baal worship mandated child sacrifice. By the way, abortion is nothing new. This has been on for millennia. And in fact, archaeologists have found ruins during the time of Jericho, when the wall of Jericho came down, and other walls of different cities. And what they found in the wall, embedded into the wall, is the bones of children. Why? Because they offered a child sacrifice and put the bone in the wall for protection against their enemies. This is so demonic, so evil to take a life of an innocent child. And so they were pagans, and so he said, I want you to destroy everything about Jericho. And God's a just God. And so anyway, they were destroyed. And so we see, I want to go back to what I was going to get to in Malachi. I'm having a senior moment right now. No. And so, Malachi is a revivalist. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the father. That spirit of Elijah came upon John the Baptist. We don't believe in reincarnation. Now, I know some people will say, well, Elijah didn't die, he was just caught up in the whirlwind. And he shows up in the transfiguration with Moses. Well, we know Moses definitely died, all right? And so I don't believe that he came. And I do believe that he's part of the great cloud of witness and God allowed him to come and show up with Moses. But when Elijah came through John the Baptist, it's not the reincarnation. It is the mantle, it's the prophetic anointing upon John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was a revivalist. He was preparing the way of the Lord. He called people to repent. Bring forth fruit of your repentance. And we read about that in Matthew 3 and Luke 3. But then the Bible says that the spirit of Elijah is going to come upon the church before the terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be upon you and me. So I want to submit to all of you are revivalists. Each one of you, you're responsible to prepare the way of the Lord. By first of all, you walking in holiness, you repenting of your sins, but calling the church, because it always begins with the church, your other brothers and sisters. This is the way you walk in it. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It begins with you and me. That's why it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So he's waiting for us. And so this is why Malachi is so important, because the word Malachi means my messenger, just like John the Baptist was his messenger, just like we are his messengers. It's a message to repent and come back to the Lord. So let me give you the setting of Malachi. Again, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And after Malachi, we go into what we call 400 years of silence. And my interpretation of that is that the people did not receive the word from Malachi. They did not repent. And even when Haggai prophesied, you know, he was talking about the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. You would think that when the temple was built under Zerubbabel, under Haggai and Zechariah, and was dedicated in Ezra chapter 6, the glory would come, but it didn't come. I think Haggai, he thought it was going to come. That was his interpretation. But you have to get the right interpretation. You have the prophetic word, but you have to have the right interpretation and also the right application. And you miss it on the interpretation. You just miss that. A lot of times we don't understand the prophetic. We think it's going to be this way. It didn't happen. And then we get jaded. And we throw the prophetic out and say, this is not of God. No, you may have gone the wrong interpretation. And so I don't want to teach on the prophetic, but I just want to just give that one statement. So Haggai prophesies the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory. I believe the Lord allowed him to prophesy about Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so he was true in his prophetic word, just the interpretation of that time. People didn't receive it because it didn't happen and they got jaded. You read about that in Ezra chapter 6 when they dedicated the temple, no glory came. And so now Malachi is now the recipient of Haggai's ministry. This is now, Haggai ministered 100 years before Malachi comes on the scene. And the people of Israel are still not blessed. They're still not prospering, even though Haggai talked about the wealth of the nations coming to you guys. They're struggling. They're still poor. They're still under oppression. They're still a vassal state of the Persians. And so it's during this time that God raised up Malachi to call the people to repent, and begins with the priest. And Malachi, first of all, he begins in Malachi chapter 1, says, I love you. The Father says, I love you. And I love that when he says that. Because God loves us, whenever he's out to correct us, it's out of a heart of love. And so he loves you with an everlasting love. But then he begins with the priest. Why? It always begins with leadership. Everything rises and falls with leadership. Even Joel chapter 2, when it says, afterwards I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. After what? Well, you have to read earlier in verse 12. It says, after you repent. Repent with all your heart, with weeping, fasting, and mourning. And then it goes on to say, let the priests lead the way. Let the priests weep between the porch and the altar. Spare your people, O God. Don't make your people a byword in society. And so the priests have to lead the way. So Malachi says the same thing. He says, he basically says, you're doing something evil to the priests. What are they doing? They're offering sacrifices of sick animals, blind animals, lame animals, which of course in Leviticus, they were to bring a sacrifice without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. And then he just uses the analogy in Malachi, he said, if you were going to give a gift to the governor, the vassal leader under Persia, would you bring a lame animal? Would you bring something that's crippled? You know, what kind of honor is that? You wouldn't do that. You would bring the best. You'd be like, look good in front of the governor. Well, he goes on to say in the same way, you're to honor me. Honor the Lord with your first fruits. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflowing with new wine, right? In Proverbs 3, verse 10 and 11. And so he says, you're not honoring me. So it begins with you repenting. And then he goes on to say to the people, that you're compromising. You're just lukewarm because now you're marrying foreigners. And of course, the Bible forbids both in the Old Testament and the New Testament not to be unequally yoked. And they were marrying foreign women. And then he goes on to say, and then when you have the marriage, you're abusing your spouse. You're mistreating your spouse, the wife of your youth, is specifically talking about to the men. And then you divorce them, and that's why we have that very famous verse in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, I hate divorce. Underscore. Now, I'm not here to condemn anyone who's had a divorce. I'm just sharing from the Word of God. And so we see how he is calling the nation of Israel to repent by going through these compromises. But now we come to the biggest compromise in Malachi chapter 3. And he begins by saying, will a man rob God? This is his indirect way of bringing forth the truth. And the first question is, will a man rob God? Of course not. Who would think about, if I told you last week, Paul, David, and I were talking, that someone stole last week's offering, we would all be shocked. If someone broke into the safe and stole the offering, we would be. I remember when I was mobilizing for the call as the president of the call, and we're doing the Los Angeles call at the Rose Bowl. And one of the pastor friend of mine had made a pledge of $100,000. The mega church is the largest church in Los Angeles, and $100,000 was not a problem. And he calls me on the phone, and I could not believe what he told me. He said, my chief financial officer, and they have like a multi-million dollar budget, just embezzled all the money. He's on the run. The FBI is after him. And we think he's in Hawaii. They've traced him to Hawaii. And so please forgive me that we're going to be delayed in giving you the pledge. That was his explanation. I'm there shocked. I said, oh my goodness. Someone so trustworthy, your accountant, your chief financial officer, took everything, and he's now in Hawaii partying. Who would ever do something like that? But this is true. This actually happened in 2002. So we're all shocked when we hear something like that. How could someone in the body of Christ embezzle that kind of money from a local church? But this is where Malachi says, but the truth is you're robbing me, all of you. You're robbing me with your tithes and offerings. See, the biggest lie in the body of Christ that this is my money, my hard-earned money, and I could do whatever I want to do with it, that is a lie from the pit of hell. We just talked about Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, but the next verse says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord. It's all mine. To make it clear, Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell within, even you, are not your own. You belong to God. He made you in his image and his likeness, and he bought you with his blood. You owe him twice to follow him, because he made you, he created you, and then he purchased you with his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. So God says, I want you to bring my tithe to me. Everything belongs to me, but what I want to make sure you understand, so that the love of money doesn't corrupt you, I want you to give me 10%. That is holy unto me. You can't touch that. Just bring it. It belongs to me. And here's the reason why. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. When the lump is holy, everything else is holy. When you give me the 10%, I will bless the rest of you. The rest of the lump, the 90%, in other words. You can't afford not to tithe. Because you're going to tithe to the car mechanic, to the dentist, to the doctor, the bills are just going to run up. I would rather have the blessing on the 90% where the devil cannot touch it and be radical and obedient to something that he already owns. It's his. The real test is on us. The word tithe, it means 10, literally, and the number 10 is in the Hebrew is for the word test. It's a test. So even when he says, test me now, and this is a play on that word. It's a double-edged sword. It's a test. How many plagues were in Israel? 10 plagues. It was a test. God was testing Pharaoh. How many commandments do we have? 10 commandments. The number 10 means a test. We are being tested. This life is one big test. We have a short life, and how you live determines your placement in the life to come. And we're just, you know, shortening ourselves, cheating ourselves of the placement and the reward and the blessing we're going to get. Not only this life, by the way, it begins right here. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. For something that we are throwing away for all of eternity. How many know eternity is long? I mean, we just have just immediate gratification mentality. As long as I'm blessed here now and I could do whatever I want to do with it, and that is not kingdom, it's not being a disciple, it's not the nature and character of God. If you want to follow me, God, deny yourself. Take the cross and follow me. It's an upside down kingdom. And so I want you to obey me in this one little area. Why? Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Very important. Matthew 6, 21. Very important verse. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. When you demonstrate where the money goes, it shows me where your heart is. Is your heart in love with me? Do you really, really love me? Because if you love me, it would be a no-brainer. 10%, no, I don't even think about it. But if I'm debating... See, to me, tithing was never a giving issue. It was a lordship issue. As a pastor of 42 years, when people, you know, say, well, you know, I don't believe in tithing as part of the law. And we're not under the law. We're under grace. First of all, that's bad theology. Tithing was 430 years before the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek 430 years before it. Who's Melchizedek? It's Jesus. Melchizedek, what theologians will call Christophany or Theophany, where God appears in the Old Testament. Why do we say that? Because he's called, first of all, the King of Righteousness. He's also the King of Peace. He has no genealogy. He had no beginning, no end. Only God is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You, me, and the apple tree here in Massachusetts, we all had a beginning. But God, in the beginning... He created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. That's why Jesus is God. He didn't have a beginning. He was before all things. Through him, all things were created, it says in Colossians. Now, his physical body, as coming in the incarnation, was... And this is a mystery of the incarnation, 100% God, but 100% man. But the real self is the spirit, not the physical body. That never had a beginning. He's uncreated. Jesus is God. That's why when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he said, no, no, I'm not God, you know. No, he didn't say that. He just received the worship because he is God. So where's your treasure at? Where's your heart at? Really, that's the question. Is he Lord? See, I've been a believer for 48 years. When I heard about tithing, I've never given just 10%, never. And in fact, when my wife and I, in 2004, we were giving 40%. Why? Because my apostle was giving 40%, Peter Wagner. And there's something about when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, and we just said, we want to emulate Peter and Doris Wagner. And so they're giving 40%, so we gave 40%. Then the Lord challenged us in 2004. And I heard Ed Savoza speak. He was speaking actually at Peter's apostolic team meeting called Eagles Vision Apostolic Team. He was part of the team as well. And he was talking about how revival was breaking out among the business people because they had made a pledge to give 51%. And they were part of this club called the 51% Club. And so when Sue and I got back to our hotel, this was in Colorado Springs, you know, and so we went back to our hotel. I said to my wife, I said, why should the business people have all the fun? Why don't we give 51%? Now, we couldn't do it overnight, but to gradually go up from 40% to 51%. My wife, she said, 51%? Are you kidding me? She said, I want to give away 90%. I said, honey, women, I'm not there yet. You know, let's just move up to 51%. See, today we're at 67%. We have gone way beyond the 51%. And the blessing of God makes rich. He adds no sorrow. I've received inheritance from my grandfather I didn't even know. Some 30 years later, he was a multimillionaire. This all happened afterwards. After we hit the 51%, the Lord wakes me up in 2008, tells me to sell my stocks. I didn't want to do it. I had stocks in Apple. And I just said, there's no way I'm going to sell. But the Lord woke me up and said, sell your stock. That October, the stock market drops 777 in one day. And the prime mortgage debacle takes place. Houses drop for the first time in Los Angeles. And the Lord tells me, buy homes for my kids. Sue and I, by God's grace, by selling the stock with the inheritance I received from my father, my grandfather, we bought 5 houses. And they have tripled, quadrupled in value. On paper, I am a multi-millionaire on paper. I'm a pastor. This did not come from my salary. I'm telling you, when God says, if you bring my tithes and offering, I'll open the windows of heaven. Listen, how many windows do you have in your house? It didn't say door. You may have one or two doors in your apartment, but God says windows, multiple revenue sources I'm going to pour out upon you that you will have so much. But it begins with Christianity 101, the tithe.
Right.
If you're not faithful in little, how are you going to do more?
Yeah. Right.
You're robbing God.
Come on.
And it begins with the priest who gave lame offerings, sick offerings, blind offerings. Do you know the latest Gallup poll, and you could go online and check this. This is amazing. 2021 stats, only 37% of evangelicals tithe. 37. No wonder we're not seeing revival.
Wow.
We talk about lukewarmness, and I keep on saying that this church, the church age we're in, is like the church in Laodicea. You know this story in Laodicea. I would rather have you hot. A fire for me, you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or cold, you're not saved. So you could be hot, but if you're lukewarm, it's the worst thing. And it's almost like God uses a metaphor. It makes me sick to my stomach. It's just nauseous for me. Of all the things that really hurts, is this. And who likes to vomit? I hate that experience of vomiting. I used to vomit all the time because of drug overdose and just the lifestyle I lived. But when we get sick, we vomit. And God's saying, what you're doing is making me vomit. Wow. You can't get stronger language than this. So you feel his passion about this. And so he says, repent. The word repent, the Hebrew word is, the New American Standard in your translation says return. But that Hebrew word is shub. Shub means to repent. It's the same word in Acts, there's the New Testament, but Joel 2, verse 12, repent with all your heart, with weeping, fasting, and mourning. And then, of course, we see it replicated. The word repent appears 70 times in the New Testament. We should never be afraid of the word repent. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's the grace of God. He loves you. Whom he loves, he calls. You know, it's just like a doctor. You go to a doctor. Do you want the doctor to just say, everything's fine, you're healthy, and yet you have stage 4 cancer? What kind of doctor would? That would be an evil doctor. You want the doctor to speak the truth and love to you. Problem is that we're not speaking the truth and love in the church. Pastors will not speak about the sin of abortion. They won't call out same-sex marriage. They won't say homosexuality is sin. Seriously, that's where we're at as a church. For the last 20 years, we've gone into a whole secret sense of movement where we have, by the way, not church growth, just moving of bodies.
Yeah. Wow.
We haven't grown. I know this statistically is true. We have not grown. We just have mega churches growing because they've stolen sheep, because they have bigger video projectors, lights and smoke, better band that they could hire, better marketing. They put money into social media and they grow. And we wonder why that we're called not essential.
Come on, come on.
We're not making any difference in society. Marijuana dispensaries is medicinal, so it's essential. But you're not essential. You're not doing anything to help society out. Now, I beg to differ with Newsom about marijuana dispensaries, because I know what drugs can do. Even marijuana, the kind of marijuana I smoked made me hallucinate. It was like tripping on acid. You're talking about Colombian pot? I mean, I'm not even going to go there. But it was just crazy stuff. And so it's no medicine. I mean, there may be some, but I'm just saying that the cure is worse than the benefits. I mean, just the damage done is worse than the benefits. The point I want to make is this. Forgive me for going over. We're going to close. Forgive me. I really believe that tithing is a reflection of the lukewarm state of the church. And it's in Malachi. I think it's a microcosm of the macro problem that we are seeing in the church. Because if Jesus is saying where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. God forgive us as a church. Because only 37% of evangelicals are tithing. I believe majority of you are here because I think you're beyond the evangelical. But still, there may be some of you just saying, you know, I don't tithe. It says, bring your tithes to the storehouse. You may tithe, but you're spreading it out. I believe you're to bring it to the storehouse. What is the storehouse? It's where the priest got fed.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
It's where the poor was taken care of.
Yeah, that's right.
Those two things, the priestly and the poor. I don't have time to expound on that. But it's ridiculous. It's who you're aligned with. You know, just recently, Pat Robertson, who's a hero of mine, just retired after 60 years of fruitful ministry. I don't know if you saw that in the news. But let me tell you, you may be supporting 700 Club, and that's great if it's your offering, but don't bring your tithe there. Because when you're sick in the hospital, Pat Robertson's not going to visit you. Your pastor will. When you're dedicating your baby, it's not Pat Robertson's going to dedicate your baby, it's going to be your pastor. But more importantly, it's what God is looking at, is the heart alignment. It's Psalm 133. It says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the oil coming upon Aaron. Who is Aaron? He was the high priest. It's your pastor. And this was a priestly prayer where all the priests affirmed their alignment with whoever the high priest was. This was written post-exilic period. Aaron had been dead over 1,000 years. So the point is, whoever the high priest was at that time. That's where God commands the blessing, life forevermore. And I tell you, we're coming into a realm where God wants to so bless you. Why? Because he wants us to fulfill the Great Commission. All the nations, it's unto the nations, will call you blessed.
Yes!
They're going to be grateful because you're going to help them. Right now, we have a crisis in India. And HIM is right there. What kind of crisis? Because of COVID, we have all these kids whose parents have died. COVID didn't touch them, but it killed their parents. And so I just got a call from one of my Indian pastors, who's part of, he's an apostle in HIM, just said we need more funds to care for these children. But I believe that should be an offering. Your offering is between you and God, but the tithe goes to the local church. Is laying money at the feet. We see that in Acts chapter 4, the principle where they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, because the apostle sees the bigger picture, where the needs are, and he could distribute it as needed, because your perspective is just, it's just like, you know, we have the playoffs right now, and I love baseball, and so, you know, basically, I don't have time to get into this baseball analogy and illustration. All I want is just say the Dodgers won last night. Okay, that's it. But I think you know my heart. I love you. Just like the starts in Malachi, I want you to be successful. I really mean that. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I want my kids to be successful. I want you. And trust me, after 48 years of walking this out, the incredible blessing that my wife and I have experienced is just, there's no way to quantify it. If I just had 42 years of marriage and 8 grandchildren that love Jesus, that would be enough. But he's given me houses, he's given me incredible blessing upon blessing so that we can continue to be a blessing for generations to come. Let's all stand up. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you so much. In a group this size, you know, I know there's some who have given their hearts to the Lord before, but maybe you need to make a recommitment. Maybe the Holy Spirit convicted you that you haven't loved him with all your heart. And it takes the grace of God to do that. We can't even love without his love. 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us, but the grace is here. And then there are some who may have never really prayed and accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. You know it intellectually, but you've never stepped out. You know, God is so good because when I prayed, I was not at a church service. No one witnessed to me. I was at a party. And my prayer was just a selfish prayer. I said, God, I don't even know if you exist. But if you do exist, and if there really is a heaven and a hell, and what my parents told me is true, well, I don't want to go to hell. Just reveal yourself to me. And I was just saying, show me in the days ahead. But the moment I said that, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I just began to weep, and I knew it was Jesus. I just knew by revelation. I could not stop weeping for the next 3 days because the love of God just kept on overwhelming me. And I didn't understand. Still, no one discipled me. No one talked to me. I had not been to a church, but I just was so wrecked by his love, and I said, if this is the kind of God you are, I'm in, and I'm going to follow you. Within 2 weeks, I was completely off of drugs, and I've been following him, never been back. I've been following him ever since. It's a love relationship. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again and now offers eternal life, and his Spirit will come inside you, but you have to invite him in. He will never violate the freedom of choice. So if you want to invite him, would you pray this prayer? And I want to encourage everyone to pray this so that we support those who are making it a first-time commitment. So let's all pray this, and for most of us is rededication. Again, I believe in repentance all the time because the Bible says the righteous fall 7 times, but they get right back up again. We make mistakes, we repent, and that's why we come to church, so that we can repent and get right back up. So pray this prayer with me. Just say, Heavenly Father. Yeah, say it out loud. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for disobeying you. I repent. By your grace, I give you my whole heart. By your grace, I will love you. I will obey you. I will follow you all the days of my life. Give me your Spirit. Give me your power so I can live for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Did you all mean that prayer? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. And I hope to be back soon.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.